tell you a couple of things about the camp that I just got back from. This is a picture from when all of the campers were assembled, and if you have really good eyesight and look very closely, you'll see Sewell Hall standing here at the podium. I wanted to show you one last picture, though, and this is the picture of the daily schedule, and it just sort of gives you an idea of what this camp was all about and the kind of young men that decided to come to it. The key thing to notice is that that is 7 Bible classes every day that these young men were a part of. And you can see there's a very limited amount of time set aside for things like recreation and free time, but 7 classes every day are what these young men signed up to come and be a part of. And it was a blessing to be able to be around them. Hopefully I was able to help them in some way, but I can say without a doubt that they encouraged me and helped me. And I just want to let them be an example to us here as well. So, one thing I noticed, though, is that many of these kids, these young men, were facing a lot of challenges in their lives. They were facing all kinds of different challenges in their personal faith and temptations and struggles that they were very open about. Some of them were facing very real challenges at home in their family life and their relationships with people. And I kept thinking about the story of David and Goliath as I was talking to some of these young men. And I want to share some thoughts that I have from 1 Samuel chapter 17. And if you want to, you can go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 17. And we're going to be here almost exclusively as we consider this story of David and Goliath. And to introduce it, let's go ahead and just read 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Socah and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him." Now, I just want you to get the picture of what we have here. We have the armies of the Philistines gathered together in battle on one side, and the armies of Israel gathered together for battle on the other side, but they're sort of having this, like, standoff with each other, staring each other down. And from the ranks of the Philistines emerges this gigantic man. It tells us here that his height was 6 cubits and a span. So if we're right that a cubit is about 18 inches, the length from your elbow to the tip of your finger, that puts Goliath at well over 9 feet tall. His coat of armor that is mentioned here, weighing 5,000 shekels of bronze, would have weighed around 125 pounds. So if you could imagine a man strong enough to walk around with a 125-pound coat, that would be a pretty big, strong man. And it tells us that the tip of his spear was 15 pounds, which might not sound like a whole lot at first, until you start to think about that was the tip of his spear. I mean, think about trying to brush your teeth with a toothbrush, that the tip of it is 15 pounds. That would be pretty tough. And so here is this very big, very intimidating man with so much armor, and he begins to shout across the valley at the Israelites. Look at this in verse 8. "He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, 'Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us.'" Now I'm going to read verse 10, the way that he might have said this. "And the Philistine said, 'I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together.'" Still probably didn't quite do it justice, but probably woke some of you guys up. But if you could imagine, that would be an intimidating kind of sight. Here is this giant man with all of this heavy armor shouting, challenging the nation of Israel, send out your champion. Who is it that's going to fight against me? And then David enters the scene. First of all, verse 11 tells us that when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, hopefully, as we've painted that picture in our mind, we can understand why. And this is exactly the kind of impact that Goliath wanted to have on the nation of Israel. But then in verse 12, it tells us David. Now, David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand, morning and evening. So this wasn't just an event that happened once, but for 40 days, day in and day out, this giant, massive, intimidating man with this threatening challenge stood before the nation of Israel, the armies arrayed for battle, and apparently nobody was doing anything at all about it. And the following verses tell us that David's father, Jesse, sends David to the ranks of the soldiers, and he sends them with some bread and with some cheese to try to sustain those people, because for 40 days they're just standing there listening to this challenge from Goliath. And I guess that if at some point they want to fight the Philistines, they're going to need some grilled cheese sandwiches to sustain them. And so he sends them with the bread and with the cheese. But the 3 oldest sons had gone, and David is the one bringing the grilled cheese sandwiches. But eventually David starts to have some questions about what's going on. But what I want you to notice right away, what's important to David. Because it says here in verse 22, David begins to speak. David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion of the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the man who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." Again, I want you to see right away the kinds of things that are important to David as he sees what's going on here in this valley. First of all, in verse 25, the people of Israel are talking about this man has come up to defy Israel. That's what they see in Goliath. Here is this enemy who is defying our nation. David says it slightly differently in verse 26. He says, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" I want you to notice right away that David's emphasis is not in some kind of a nationalistic kind of perspective. He's not just offended that somebody would stand against Israel. He's offended that somebody would stand against God this way. And in fact, that's different even from the way Goliath saw these armies. If you go back to the beginning where we just read in chapter 17, look back in verse 8. In verse 8, the Philistine shouts, "Are you not servants of Saul?" And then also down in verse 10, "I defy the ranks of Israel." It seems like everybody in this conflict is focused on the conflict between one person and another. These are the servants of Saul against the Philistines. These are the nation of Israel that are being defied. But notice that David sees the truth. David sees that this is God who's being defied. And so he sees this as a spiritual conflict. And that's what upsets him. Now, I've titled this lesson, David's Doubters, because what I want you to focus on is that as David is moved to do something about this and to stand up to this man who is defying the living God, he's going to be doubted by all the people that are around him. And the first one that doubts him is his brother Eliab. Look here in verse 28. It says, "Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, 'Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle.'" I want to suggest that Eliab doubted David's motives. As his eldest brother confronts him, he says, "Why did you come here? I know what your heart is after. I know really what this is about. You just want to come see the spectacle. You know, you're just attracted to the show. There's not any kind of a righteous motivation behind you being here." And it says that his anger was kindled against David. Doesn't that happen sometimes? Today, when people decide that they're going to fight the battles that God wants them to fight. And sometimes it's even the people that are closest who will start to doubt the person's motives. Who are you? Why do you want to do this? You know, I think that you're just wanting attention. I think that you're just wanting to look good. I don't think that you're really that sincere. And as David would have heard these words from his oldest brother, just imagine how that would have stung, how that would have hurt him for somebody that should have been closest and most supportive to doubt his motives for being there at that battle. Now you look at David's response in verse 29. David says, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him again as before. I think that what Eliab is doing here is he's showing some of his own insecurities. He's been standing there among the ranks of Israel for these 40 days. He's been hearing this challenge from Goliath. I think deep down, Eliab knows that he should have been somebody that did something about it. But he's projecting his own insecurities on David. He's saying, "Your heart is not right. Your motives are not right." Well, hasn't Eliab shown that his heart's not right and his motives are not right? When you decide to start to do the right thing, when you decide to start to fight the battles that God wants you to fight in your life, you might find that some of the people that are closest to you start to project their insecurities on you. They start to question your heart because they know that their heart is not right. And so David first has to deal with the doubts of his brother Eliab. But as we keep reading, look in verse 31. It says, "When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth.'" Notice, first of all, how David's faith is growing in this chapter. At first, David said, "Somebody should do something about this." Now he says to Saul, "I'm going to go do something about this. I'm going to go fight this Philistine." But what he's met with is Saul doubting his ability. Saul says, "Look, you are but a young man. This man has been fighting longer than you've been alive. You really don't stand a chance." Doesn't that happen sometimes too when people decide they're going to fight the battles God wants them to fight? That they're immediately doubted by people around them. You know, it's nice that you want to reach the lost. It's nice that you want to go out there and try to teach people. It's nice that you want to try to be evangelistic, but do you really think that you're cut out for that? Do you really think that you have anything to offer? Do you really think that that's something that you can do? And people begin to doubt your abilities. Do you really think that you can repent of that sin and change? You know, sometimes people will say, I've known you for a long time. I've known your family. I know the way that you are. What makes you think that you can just suddenly change and repent and be different than the way that you've been? And I want you to see David's response here in verse 34. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Now, if you read David's response and think that David is saying, Saul, you've got it wrong. I've got a resume that you don't know about. I've got strength that you're underestimating. Then you're not really seeing the point of what David's saying. David is saying, look, if you want to put it in terms of what I have done in the past, I've actually overcome a couple of formidable foes before. I mean, I've stood toe-to-toe with a lion and with a bear. But let me make it clear to you, Saul. It was the Lord who gave me victory over those battles in the past. And it's the Lord who I have confidence in for this victory today. David knew that because the Lord had given him strength in the past, that the Lord would give him strength in this new battle that he had to face today. And his confidence is not in himself, but in what the Lord can do. And notice that as David begins to gather his weapons, his armor is pretty unconventional. Look in verse 38. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off, and then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. David wasn't going to wear Saul's armor, but that didn't seem to bother David very much. Because again, David's trust was not in his own ability or his own strength. His trust wasn't even in the armor that he took into the battle. He knew that he was taking the most potent weapon that he could take, and that was the living God himself. And so as he goes into this battle, Saul doubts his ability. But David knows that God will supply all the ability that he needs. But then thirdly, we come to the giant himself. Look here in verse 41. It says, and the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. I want you to focus on the word in verse 42, disdained. It says, when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth. And the text sort of gives us this idea of like this backwards compliment. You know, David was a good-looking guy, but good looks don't really get you very far in warfare. And Goliath knows that. And I want to suggest that what Goliath is doubting about David is he's doubting his value. The word disdained is very close to the word despise. You know, when you despise something, or if you despise somebody, it doesn't exactly mean that you hate them. It actually means more that you just sort of ignore them. Literally, the word means to think nothing of, which in some ways hurts worse. The opposite of love isn't hate, it's apathy. And so when Goliath looks at David, he says, you're not even worth my time. You have no business being here. You're not somebody that even has any kind of belonging on this battlefield. And you might find, too, that when you decide that you're going to fight the Lord's battles, that you are the object of disdain. You start to talk to people about the gospel. You start to tell them about why this is important to you. You start to take the Lord seriously in your life. There's going to be some people who say, you know, man, you think this spiritual stuff is so important. You're taking this so seriously. I don't understand what this is all about. I've got real important stuff to deal with in my life. And they think that you're just wasting your time on stuff that just doesn't even really matter. And so a lot of times people don't just oppose you or hate you. They just sort of disregard you. Because the things that matter to you are not the things that matter to them. But look at David's response in verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Verse 47, "And that all the assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." Do you hear David's faith that's apparent in the things that he says? There were four different times that David used the word will. I will do this. I will do this. The Lord will do this is exactly where he ends up. Now, this is the one time I want to ask you to turn away from this chapter. Go with me to Psalm 27. Psalm 27 is a beautiful psalm that's written by David. And I think it echoes the kinds of things that he says here in 1 Samuel 17. Beginning here in Psalm 27 and verse 1. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock." Again, do you see the kind of confidence that David is able to write with? That no matter how things look, no matter how things feel, I know that the Lord will be with me. The Lord will take care of me. I will because he will, is the essence of what David is saying. Now let's go back to 1 Samuel 17, and I want you to see the conclusion of this story. We see David's faith in action. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 48. "When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground." Now, here's something that I didn't notice for a long time, but did you notice something that seems a little bit backwards in verses 48 and 49? In verse 48, it says that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And then in verse 49, David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone. That just seems a little bit out of order to me, you know? Like, I would think that maybe you'd want to load the sling before you run to the giant to meet him in the battle. But doesn't that say something about David's faith? Doesn't that say something about David's zeal? That David is so locked in to what the Lord will do with his hand that he has confidence even before he has anything in his own hands. He knows that the strength doesn't come from him, but from the Lord. And he knows that if he is committed to doing what the Lord wants him to do, that the Lord will provide and the Lord will take care of him. Now the outcome here in verse 50 says that David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled, and the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shiraim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. It's interesting that in verse 54, it tells us that David put his armor in his tent. Because if you remember back in verses 38 through 40, David didn't actually take physical armor so much as he took shepherding equipment. He had a staff. He had a sling. He had a shepherd's pouch. He left behind the armor that Saul tried to give him because it says he hadn't tested them. It didn't fit. It didn't work well for him. But after David has defeated this Philistine, his shepherd's staff and his shepherd's pouch and that sling and I guess the four leftover stones, that was as good as armor. It wasn't armor because of what it was physically, but it was armor because of what God had made it to be. See? David was constantly surrounded by people who doubted him. Eliab doubted his motives. Saul doubted his ability. Goliath doubted his value. But what David found is that faith supplied all those things. You see, David realized that people weren't doubting him. They were doubting God. God is who gave him his pure heart and his ability and his worth and his value. That day on the battlefield, there was a physical giant who fell. But there was a spiritual giant who succeeded. God had provided all of the things that David needed to overcome the enemy in front of him. You know, this is a story that is an exciting story that we use a lot in our children's Bible classes, and, you know, it's really fun to get the kids into it. But this is not a story about the power of personal courage in the face of overwhelming odds. You know, this is much more than an underdog in a sports movie. David is much greater than somebody like Rocky Balboa. What we're seeing is not some person who by his own strength really digs down deep and overcomes the challenge in front of him. But we're seeing the greatness of God in somebody who is small and weak and seemingly insignificant. It's not David who gets the glory, but it's the Lord. This is a story about what God can do with anybody who puts their trust in him. And so I want you to think about what giants you might be facing in your life. I shared with you some of the giants that these campers have been facing this week. But I would guess that our giants are not all that different. There might be some temptation, some sin that you're really struggling with. There might be some trial that you're facing. There might be something good that you know that you should start doing and you just really haven't started doing it yet because you've been intimidated or scared or lazy. But the thing that we need to overcome those challenges in front of us is not more strength, not more might, not more wisdom, but it's the Lord's Spirit. We need faith in him. And when other people around you begin to doubt you, remember that they're not really doubting you, but they're doubting the Lord. They might doubt your motives. They might doubt your ability. They might even doubt the value of what you're pursuing or the value of the life that you're choosing to live. But God will supply all of those things to you, just like he did to David. and God will give you the victory as he gave David the victory that day. I hope that's encouraging to you as you face your own battles in this life. I hope it's encouraging to think about your young brothers who came from all over the country to get together in Indiana and talk about those things. But I hope that it's encouraging to see that we serve a great God who is stronger than anybody that opposes him. And what a privilege it is for us to be able to fight on the Lord's side. If you want to make that decision this morning, to begin to fight on the Lord's side, to stand up to the battle that God is calling you to fight, you can begin to make that fight today. If you're outside of Christ, would you think about becoming a Christian? If there's some sin in your life that you need help with, would you think about sharing that with your brothers and sisters so that we can help you and pray for you? If you need to make your life right with God, we would love to help you do that. Come to the front, let us know while we stand and sing.